Jesus, keep me near the cross. How precious those songs have been this morning. Let's bow for a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, how blessed we are to know Christ as our Lord and Savior. How blessed we are having been to Calvary and seen the one there who in great love and sacrifice laid down his life for us. Oh, what a Savior that he died for me. How gracious, Father, your love for us. We praise and thank you for that today. We trust, Father, this morning as we go to the scripture that you would be so gracious as to speak to our hearts from your word. Help us by your Holy Spirit to learn some things today that will help us in our daily walk, in our service, and help us to become your servants, to be more effective as we live the Christian life and stand for Christ, we pray, for we ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 17, we begin with verse number 8. Exodus 17, 8. We found the children of Israel in their wilderness wandering just a couple of months into the journey, not even 2 months into the journey, and they meet with Amalek. And let me just comment now, Amalek was the grandson of Esau. So you have Abraham, Isaac, and Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And they had a major disagreement, and they parted company. And the animosity between Jacob and his descendants and Esau and his descendants still went on when this passage of scripture took place. And Amalek challenged Israel as they were going through the wilderness. Now, another interesting point I'll mention before we read. How many years had transpired from when Jacob and Esau were young men and this incident took place? It had to be 430, because that's how long Israel was in Egypt, and had to be a few years before that. So let's just say approximately 450 years. And after 450 years of these people being separated entities, now Israel is traveling across the wilderness and comes into a territory where Amalek's descendants lived. And there's that hatred for the children of Israel. 450 years old. So my question for you to think about, how did that happen? And let me tell you one thing, how it happened. There are two powers at work in our world, God's power and Satan, the enemy and adversary of God. And Satan, God's enemy, works relentlessly to attack God's people in the Old Testament, as you see here. Where did this come from after 450 years being separate? Where did this hatred come from? Okay? How did that stay alive? It was instigated by our adversary, the devil. And here's my point. The devil is busy fighting God's work. And we've mentioned before, God's work in a local New Testament church, God's work in a Christian home, God's work in your individual Christian life. We have an adversary that attacks God's people. And let's just read now, Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim, verse 9. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us out men to go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Verse 10. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up on top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. So my question is there a lesson here? Obviously a lesson. Praying obviously makes the difference in this battle. Verse 12. But Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And let's just drop down to verse 13. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So we see victory came because of two things. Number one, Moses was praying and the children of Israel were fighting. Page 2, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. And I will utterly put out of the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. And he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So the name that Jehovah takes here, Jehovah Nissi, is the Lord my banner or my standard. And the Lord will have war with Amalek. And obviously we know who will win that war. Now what I'll do in the balance of the time for the message this morning, as you see in your notes, we're going to do a bit of review, some new material, but a bit of review as well. And we'll travel rather rapidly, and I think we can do that. And so we want to look back at the things we've learned about God and about Israel so far. Both of those are important. Remember, we mentioned at the beginning of this series about 3 or 4 weeks ago that God was bringing Israel into the wilderness because God wanted the children of Israel to know what was in their heart. And God wanted a second thing to be accomplished. He wanted them to see the greatness of the power of the God that they loved and lived for and were to serve. And we talked about that under the heading of looking at the character attributes of God. And as you go through this lesson, and we'll go going forward from here in future Sundays, should the Lord tarry, that God displays his character attributes constantly so that we will come to understand and know who our God is. Come to learn to know who he is. His power, his glory, his grace, his riches, his love, his mercy that he shows to us as people. And one of the greatest things that we ought to be impressed by as we look at the history of Israel in the Old Testament is the long suffering of God. That is the patience of God in working with man. And that's very significant because God has been very, very patient with you to this point in your Christian life, and me as well. And that's a tremendous character attribute of God. So let's look at our review. Point number one, when God brought Israel out of Egypt, he took them the long way to the promised land. It was a 40-year course in learning to know God and learning to know what was in the human heart. It takes time to develop a person from the point when they get saved to spiritual maturity. And it took a lot of time for the nation of Israel, for God to develop them to the place where they would trust him. And Lord willing, in the next few weeks, we'll build on that particular point. But it takes time in our day to grow a strong Christian. It takes time. It doesn't happen for anybody overnight. But God, like we already mentioned, is very, very patient in working with people. Point number two, God is determined to teach his children to live by faith and trust him when things look absolutely impossible. Don't miss that point. The children of Israel were in absolutely impossible situation when Moses knocked on the door of Mr. Pharaoh and said, let my people go. There was no way in the world they could get out of Egypt. But God himself brought Israel out of Egypt. It looked absolutely impossible. God did it. The next thing, they got to the Red Sea. Impossible again. God brought them across. And then they needed water in the wilderness. Impossible again. And God provided at Marah, at Elim, and then when the rock was struck. God provided. It was impossible. But listen, get this picture in your heart and mind. If you and I are facing a very difficult crisis, God can take care of anything, anytime. Amen? But what God is looking for you and me to be in a desperate, yes, God leads us and allows us to come into desperate situations so that in that desperate situation, we will get on our face before him and cry out to him and find his gracious hand of deliverance. Let's move on. Point three. The tendency is man to trust in human wisdom, human strength, and human reasoning. That's enough of that. Point four. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me. Now notice what the people are doing. The people are tempting God's patience. And saw my works 40 years. Verse 10, Hebrews 3. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. My brother and sister, key point here, learn to know the ways of God. Read your Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, and learn to know the ways of God. How does God operate? It's predictable. It's written down. We have several thousand years of Bible history from Adam and Eve until the end of Revelation chapter 1, which is a 4,000-year history that you and I can read and learn to know the ways of God. Verse number 11. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Point five, when facing trials, remember, God is simply calling on you to live by faith and trust him. God wants you to trust him. Like I've already said once or twice, God leads us and allows impossible situations so we'll trust him. Now listen. If you have any kind of an understanding of the person of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, any understanding at all, you know that you can trust him. Remember, one of his character attributes is faithfulness. He can't act contrary to his character, never. And so you know that he'll take care of you. You say, well, just a minute, I'm facing a crisis, or and us older folks especially, we can look back, and we faced many a crisis in the past. And we can look back and say, in the middle of the storm, remember the disciples in the middle of the storm in the Sea of Galilee, and on that one occasion, Jesus was asleep in the ship, and what did they say? Master, don't you care that we're perishing? Jesus, don't you care? I like the songwriter when he said, of course he cares. I know he cares. He can't help but care. It's his very nature to care and to love. And through difficult situations, God is molding and making us into vessels that will be pleasing and glorifying to him. Point number six. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation. Now that word temptation means a test or trial. There is no temptation or test or trial that's ever come to you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also, pay attention, make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Don't you love that? You know, based on this verse of scripture, whenever you face a crisis in your life, you know, as a Bible-believing Christian, the very first hour of that test and trial, that God will give you a way through. And God will see you through. Because He's faithful, He'll never forsake you in the test and the trial. Impossible. Point seven. With every trial comes the grace of our loving Heavenly Father. He will enable you to walk through every valley. Therefore, walk on in His peace and power. Emphasis on His peace and power. Point eight, Exodus chapter 17. Israel drank water from the smitten rock in the wilderness. This was a picture of the type when Christ would be crucified. Also remember, Moses struck the rock with the rod of God. This pictures the Father smiting the Son while He was on the cross with your sins placed on Him. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God. Point 10. Who could drink till the rock was smitten? Who could drink till the Christ was crucified? This picture in type, the life-giving water that flowed from the crucified Christ. There is no true life other than the life that comes directly from Christ to you when you believe. Point 12. The Holy Spirit is also seen in this life-giving water that flowed from Christ. John chapter 7, verse 37, and we refer to this often. We'll do it again. That last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, that is his innermost being, his heart and his soul, shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, that they believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The question is, have you been to Jesus to drink? Have you been there? Is the fruit of the Spirit-filled life flowing from you, your life? Does your life and mine attract people to Christ? And let me stop there for just a second on this point. According to John chapter 7, when you've been to Christ to drink, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit coming into the believer, and let me address a problem in our Christianity today. We're saved by grace through faith. We're saved because of the blood sacrifice of Christ. We repented of our sins and turned to the Savior, and we received Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Then the important part about living the Christian life begins. And here now the Holy Spirit becomes a very important person in us growing spiritually. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does in the believer, He produces fruit, okay? And we've covered this dozens of times in the past. He produces fruit. What kind of fruit? Fruit that's visible. Love, joy, peace, primarily. And there's six other parts and two more are added in Ephesians chapter 4. Now listen, if the Holy Spirit in the believer is there to produce love, joy, and peace, is that visible in your life? Have you been to Jesus to drink? Have you allowed the Holy Spirit to produce this precious fruit in your heart and life? That's what the Holy Spirit is there to do, to guide you, to lead you, to make the Word of God real, to help you to come to know God the Father and God the Son, all these ministries of the Holy Spirit, plus what He does in your heart as an individual believer. He wants to make Christ real in you. And as we see the precious character traits of God the Father and God the Son, the Holy Spirit wants to make them in you as a Bible-believing Christian. Don't talk too loud about your Christianity if it's not real. Don't talk too loud about your Christianity if the fruit of the Holy Spirit is not visible in your heart and life. And if it's not visible, why don't you get down on your face and cry out to God for His grace and help and mercy so that your Christian life can be a real Christian life where the Holy Spirit has control and fills you with the precious fruit that He's designed to give. Point 13, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all involved in the salvation of any sinner who will come to Christ. Our salvation is built on the Lamb of God and His accomplished work on the cross. And now the next section of scriptures that we'll read all deal with the Lamb of God, and we'll take the time to read them, and we'll probably close with that for this morning. So pay careful attention. In John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Can you imagine the message of John? He saw Jesus coming, and he saw by divine revelation that man, Jesus, that's the Lamb of God, and He's going to take away the sin of the world. Emphasis on Jesus the Christ as the Lamb of God. Then Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. Point being made, the Christ in heaven for all eternity is going to be recognized as the lamb that was slain. Revelation 7:17. Is speaking of the martyrs of the tribulation period. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be a lot of people saved in the tribulation period who have never heard the gospel of the salvation of grace through faith in this time period in history. And after the rapture will take place, and we don't have time to go there right now, but there'll be a lot of people saved after the rapture, and many of them, most of them, will end up being martyred for their faith in Christ. And that's who's being spoken about here in Revelation 7:17. Revelation 15:3, And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Notice the title is for the Lamb of God. Revelation 19, verse 9. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Now, do you have an invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb? It is an invitation only. Guests who will be there. Only invited guests will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Are you on the invited list to be a part at this marriage supper of the Lamb? If you're truly born again of the Spirit of God and you're saved by salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, you'll be a part and you have an invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a glorious day ahead. And I think not too far ahead for us as God's people. Revelation chapter 21, verse 22. Picture from heaven. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. Notice, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The glory of God, very interesting picture. We'll see that as we make our journey through the Pentateuch in the next Sunday mornings, the glory of God. That very glory, as seen in the Old Testament, in its fullness will be seen in heaven. And the Lamb is the light of that city. Another reference to heaven in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, "Then he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." Question, where did we first see this river pictured? In the wilderness. That river will flow from heaven's throne throughout the endless ages of eternity. Hallelujah, man. Glory to God. All these pictures that God is giving us in the Old Testament are little glimpses of what will be in the eternal state. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3, heaven again. "There shall be no curse," there be no more curse, "but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." Everything in God's program centers around the person of the Lamb, Jesus the Christ. The question, have you fallen at the feet of the Lamb and surrendered your whole life to him? Have you been to the river to drink? Are you a partaker of the life-giving water? Look back at the rock in the wilderness. Until Moses struck the rock with the rod of God, no water came out. No human being could bring water out of that rock. It was the work of God. And then number 27, only water from the rock would meet the needs of man. Human effort would never succeed in getting water from the rock, nor would human effort satisfy the holy demands of a righteous and a just God to ever be accepted by him. Exodus 17:7, "And the people said, is the Lord among us or not?" They were not conscious of the Lord's presence. Unbelief had blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts and closed their eyes to God. Now listen, that could happen to you. Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. "And then came Amalek and fought with Israel at Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose you out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." And then the point we've already made, that Satan always opposes God's work. And then let's drop down to point number 33, Exodus chapter 17, verse 18. "And he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." And so that went on, and you can trace that through the Old Testament. Very interesting study. Point number 36, now compare Christ with his church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Careful attention. "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Who died on the cross? Who shed his blood? Who was buried? Who was resurrected? Who conquered sin, death, and hell? Who bruised the head of Satan as prophesied? Who experienced the wrath of God on the cross when he became sin for us? Who robbed death of its sting? Who met the divine requirements to pay the sin debt of all mankind? The answer is one, Christ alone. Contrast Moses praying on the hill with Christ praying from heaven at the right hand of the Father. Moses' hands became weary and hung down. Jesus' hands never become weary. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." So you and I know, based on what the Word of God teaches, there's a man at the right hand of the Father. And that man is not Moses. That man is the Lord Jesus Christ. And his hands never become weary. And he is at the right hand of the Father. Please picture this in closing. The Christ who gave his life for you. The Christ who died on the cross for you. This one who is love in a man in a body of flesh is now where? At the right hand of God the Father in heaven, praying for you. Every day, every hour, there's a man, the Christ, in heaven, praying for you. Question, when Moses prayed in the battle against Amalek, who prevailed? The children of Israel prevailed. Why did they prevail? Moses was praying for them. Question. Similarly, who is praying for you? Who's praying for you? Right now, at the right hand of the Father, there's a man, the Christ, and he is praying for you. Can you make it? Can you make it through the valleys? Can you make it through the hard times? And if things get worse, how will that glorious man at the right hand of the Father still be praying for you? Of course he will. And his prayer will prevail. Cry out to him. In brokenness, cry out to him. He hears the cries of his people. And watch how graciously he'll work in your heart and life. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious truth of the Word of God. Father, we are so blessed. We're so blessed. We're so blessed to know Christ as our Lord and Savior. We're so blessed to have the Word of God to be able to read and study so that we might learn to know the ways of the Lord. And as we know the ways of the Lord, we know several things from our study in the last few weeks. You let your people go and face impossible situations, because in them you want to make your great power to be known. So, Father, we pray as we continue our journey down the road of life till Jesus comes or calls us home. Father, help us to know according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 that we read this morning, that when any trial comes, any difficulty comes, you will give us the grace to be able to bear it. And you'll lead us through, because you are molding us and making us into vessels that can bring you glory. Father, we thank you for your beautiful plan. Help us to rest in your omnipotent care. And help us, Father, to experience the riches of the Spirit-filled life. And help every husband and wife to display that at home. And every saved young person in a home to display that at home. And help us to display that Spirit-filled life in the fellowship of this local church. And help us, Father, to live the kind of Christian life before the people of this dark world that would reflect the glory and image and likeness of Christ, so that our very life would attract people to Jesus, we pray. And we ask in his precious name. Amen.